to the broken and to the hurting, to the desperate and to the defeated, to the common, the average, the plain and the small, I want you to know you matter to God. To the washed up and the worn out, to the helpless and the hopeless, to the cast outs, the dropouts, the last picks and hypocrites, to the unimpressive and the underwhelming, to the nobodies and has-beens, to people just like me, you matter to God. You are not defined by your worst days or your biggest mistakes. And you are not the sum total of all your setbacks, slip-ups, failures, and faults. Because who you are is not determined by what you have, where you've been, or what you've done, but who Jesus declares you to be. You matter to God. Maybe at some point somebody told you something that simply wasn't true. That you're nothing but unworthy, unwanted, and unloved. But I want the loudest voice in your ear to be the voice that breaks the cedars and shakes the wilderness. And he says, you matter to me. Before the galaxies were born, or the first star gave light, before the ocean waves crashed, or the night sky cracked with thunder, before any creature crawled, or any bird sang, before the planets were set in motion, he set in motion the plan of your salvation. From the highest heights of heaven, the Lord of all creation looked upon your desperation. He became like one of us to remake all of us, to make an orphan his child, to make a rebel his friend, to set the prisoner free. You matter to God. So to all the sons and daughters of God, to all my brothers and sisters in Christ, behold his power and glory and majesty. Behold the one who matters most.
And I hope I can send you from this room this morning believing and understanding that you matter to God. You really do. You're on his radar, and he loves you very, very much. Well, the red light's on. Greetings to those of you who have joined us from over the internet, and God bless you wherever you are. And Happy New Year, 2023. Here we are, starting. Really interesting to look at our bulletin, and it's 1-1-2-3. I don't know if that means anything, but it sounds like we're at the beginning. Well, God bless you so much for joining us. If you take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read the passage, and then I want to pick one verse and one thought out of it so that we can concentrate and focus on that. Beginning in verse 5, here in 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter writes and says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And that's the phrase I want to spend some time thinking about this morning, there in verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You know, he wrote that for you and for me. Do you hear it in your ears? Do you hear it in your heart? Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There was a fishing boat that sank in rough, cold waters off Vancouver Island a few years ago. And there were two men who were able to get into a life raft. But the problem was, they realized that the life raft was tied to the sinking ship. They evidently tied it down so it wouldn't get away in the storm. So here it was, tied by a nylon rope from the lifeboat up to the ship, and the ship is sinking. And they didn't have a knife. They had no way to cut it. And so what they decided to do, they alternated chewing on the rope. If you can imagine what that was like. It took them a whole hour, but minutes before the ship sank, they chewed through the line and were set free from the sinking ship. You know, sometimes we think our lives are tied to things that are going to pull us right under, take us right down. And there was another woman who had been troubled getting to sleep at night because she was afraid of burglars, just really afraid that burglars were going to break into her house, and what would they do, and would they be protected, and so on. So one night, her husband heard a noise in the house, and he went downstairs to investigate. You know, every house has a lot of noises, and ours does, and this bangs and that bangs, but there's noises that didn't sound quite right to him. So he goes downstairs, and he did find a burglar in the house. And he said to the burglar, "Good evening. I'm so pleased to see you. Would you like to come up and meet my wife? Because she's been wanting to meet you for 10 years. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now, at first glance, at this passage, at this verse, verse 7, it might seem that the theme is anxiety. But I want you to know this morning that is not the theme of that verse. The theme of that verse is him and he and cares. So let's put the focus where it belongs, and we're going to come back to that. But you know, we all really do have problems with anxiety and worry, don't we? We spent a lot of time in 2022 worried about things. And we really did. You say, well, what is anxiety? Well, the Greek word, the Greek actually means things that distract or things that disrupt the mind. Did you have anything in your mind last year that was pretty disruptive? It's things that weigh down our hearts and minds. There are other words we could use for worry, words like concern, being fretful, angst. Bottom line, anxiety is fear. And so many times we fear what lies ahead. You know, we tend to think, and we like to think, that we're sitting on a throne and we control all the events of our lives. We do not. You have figured that out by now, haven't you? We do not control. In fact, we have very little control over the events of our lives. And I think that worries us as we go through life. All those little things that we don't have any control over. Anxiety, well, it does all kinds of things to us. It keeps us awake at night. You spent any of 2022 laying awake at night worried about something? That's what anxiety does. In the daytime, it makes my thoughts jittery. I can't stay focused. I'm concerned about this or that or the other thing. Anxiety, and I think you'll agree with this, it's debilitating, it's incapacitating. It drains us. And instead of being able to throw all of our life energy into what we're doing and moving forward, anxiety just drains all that. And it really does weaken us. It often takes the song right out of our hearts. And maybe you haven't been having much of a song in your heart in 2022. You know, anxiety affects all of us. It's one of those common things that every one of us could talk about the anxieties of our hearts, and no one's exempt. You know, some give in to anxious thoughts a lot easier than others do. We might call those nervous Nancys, and nervous Nancys tend to worry about everything. It's a hard life. Oftentimes, those folks compare themselves with less anxious types, and then they feel really anxious because somehow they're lesser human beings because of all their worry, and it just becomes a vicious cycle. Some don't appear anxious, but they really are. I'll maybe call those people Stoic Steves. I mean, they're going to, they want the image that nothing bothers me. I had a college friend like that, and anytime something would pop up, if it was a negative thing, he'd just go, "Whatever." And then he'd looked like he's just keep right on going in life. Those were his favorite words. It looked like nothing ever bothered him, but that wasn't true. And I watched him, and he did get anxious. But it came out in other ways, and even though he tried really hard to deny it. You know, it's interesting that Bible people struggled with anxiety as well. David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." He's looking to heaven saying, "God, you know all about me. You know sometimes I worry. Sometimes I'm anxious." In Psalm 94, which he also wrote, verse 19, he says, "When anxiety was great within me." Did you ever have a time when anxiety was great within you? And you're worrying a lot? Well, David goes over on and says, "Your consolation brought joy to my soul." Your encouragement, God, you coming in beside me like you do, that brought me great encouragement. And thank you for that. Do you know even the great apostle Paul worried? And it's an interesting story there in Philippians chapter 2. Evidently, the Philippian church had sent a fella to help Paul. And his name was Epaphroditus. And Paul really appreciated him. And I think what happened there is probably that Epaphroditus came in. Maybe he was working a job and sharing the salary with Paul so Paul could do the preaching and the teaching that he needed to do. He was helping to support him. But in the process of that time, Epaphroditus got really, really sick. And Paul got anxious about that. In verse 26, he says, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed, because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm the more eager to send him," he was going to send him back to the Philippian church, "so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety." Now, that was a situation that really concerned the Apostle Paul. You know, Solomon had studied anxious hearts, and he said in Proverbs 12:25, "An anxious heart weighs a man down." You know, that's true, isn't it? You feel like you have this weight on your shoulder, and you don't like it there, but it keeps pushing down. It weighs us down. And the problem is so common in the human family that the Holy Spirit has to remind us. He says in Philippians 4:6, "Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." It's tell God about it. And that's where we're going this morning anyway. Jesus even recognized the devastation of worry and anxiety. And in Matthew 13, he's talking about the parable where the seed fell among the thorny weeds. The seed is the gospel, and the soil is the human heart. And here you got a human heart that's worried all the time. And so when the gospel falls into a life like that, into a heart like that, he says that's like the people hear the teaching, but the worries about this life stop it from growing. So the worries can impede the progress of God's word in our hearts. And that's never good. Later on, Jesus says in Luke 21, you know, "One of these days I'm going to come back." He says, "Be careful, or your heart will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." And so he says, some people are going to be worried about everything and not thinking about, "I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming." So I think the question before us this morning is, how do I handle anxiety? How do I deal with worry and the frustrations that life throws into me? Well, 1 Peter 5:7. Here's our answer. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Sounds really simple, but it's not that simple sometimes. The first thing I want us to see here is cast your anxiety on Him. Put it on Him. Put it there on top of Him. He has broad shoulders. He can carry it. Now, the word use here, where it's used one other place in the New Testament, is Luke 19:35. And here we have the picture of the triumphal entry. And you remember Jesus had sent His disciples, and they had gone someplace, and there was a colt tied up, a colt that had never been ridden, and the colt was to be brought back to Jesus. And so they did bring it back. And then it says in verse 35 there, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. Now, that word, threw their cloaks on the colt, that's exactly the same thing we're supposed to do here with worry. Cast all your care on Him. So Peter's principle is, as we, and he could have said, you know, like we did, we picked up some clothes and put it on the back of that donkey. And that's what you're supposed to do with Jesus. And then we help Jesus get on the top of that donkey. That's what we're supposed to do with anxiety. Cast all your care. Load it all up. Pile it up. Put it on Him. Cast it on Him. Now, that really seems like an easy thing to do, doesn't it? Because when we're putting on Him, it's like, I'm not going to worry about that anymore. I'm not going to be anxious about that anymore. That's simple, right? It's easy. I wish. It seems easy. Why is it that we make it so difficult? Why is it such a challenge? Well, I think there's probably four different things to look at to answer that question. The first would just be simple unbelief. Unbelief. We, as we're going through our lives, we just simply don't believe that God will help us. Here we are in the middle of this back-breaking thing that's just pushing us, weighing us down, pushing us into the ground. And we have basically determined in our hearts, God can't help me with this. Or it's foolish for me to put my hope in Him. And so we don't cast our anxiety on Him. I wonder why we don't do that. He said He'd care for us. So what are we calling Him? Jesus, you're a liar. You won't care for me. You won't take care of me. I can't trust you to do that. I just want to ask, did Jesus fail you at some other time? Is that why you think you can't trust Him? You and I don't think we can trust Him in this time? Was there something that happened and you said, Jesus, here's the problem? Bam, we cast it all on Him. And then He failed? Is it possible that that happened? No, because He never fails. Now, maybe He didn't give us exactly what we wanted. You know, we make God be in trouble over some of the dumbest things. That's one of them. You know, God, here's my problem, and here's how I want you to solve it. No, it doesn't work that way. When we put the problem on Him, then He solves it or does what He wants with the situation. We don't say, okay, here's what I want you to do. We don't get the right to do that. Scripture makes it very clear, like Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, God probably has a much better way of resolving all of this, this whole mess that should be on Him, than you do. Not probably. He has a better way. He knows and sees everything, and He can move everything and work it out, so it's really something special, really something great. One of the paraphrases translates that verse this way, or puts it this way, for as the sky soars high above earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work, And the way I think is beyond the way you think. We ought to be delighted to put our problems and our difficulties and our challenges on somebody who's got a better idea of how to resolve it or deal with it, period. I think sometimes we just have to be like the Mark 9 father there in verse 24. Remember, there was a father who brought his son to Jesus, and the son was demon-possessed. And the father goes, "Oh, Jesus, if you can help him, please." And Jesus kind of goes, "If I can help him? If I can help him?" And when he said that, immediately the boy's father explained, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." You know, that's where we are so many times. We really don't think that Jesus will deal with our issues. And we're not willing to wait until he does anyway most of the time. So sometimes it's just a matter of unbelief. There's another problem with casting our anxiety on him. Sometimes we don't know how to do it. How do I put this problem on him? What does that mean? This is kind of hard to do. Well, I think it should be pretty simple. I think, first of all, we just tell him what's going on. You know, "Lord Jesus, I have this problem at work. It's with this person. And this is what he's doing, and this is how my heart's being stirred up, and I'm not thinking right about this, and what should I do?" You know, put it on him. Give it to him. And then ask him to deal with it, to resolve it in the way that he seems best. And then we must begin to trust him with that problem and with that issue. And I think that our trust has to come out in the way we say thank you. You know, "Thank you, Lord, I gave this problem to you, and I know that you have a solution, and at some point I'm going to see your great working in this area. Thank you, thank you." You know, thank you is the best way we can show faith and trust in God. So we tell him what's going on, we give it to him, we ask him to deal with it, and then we begin to trust him. And we say, "Thank you, Lord, for dealing with this. I know you are, because I asked you to, and I know that you are working this through." Ignorance, that's how we do it. And then, what about those times where we cast our anxiety on him? "God, this is what's worrying me. Here, you take it, you deal with it. Oh, I want it back. I want to worry about that some more." One of the writers I ran into in the last couple of weeks was talking about this. He said that his wife and him came to the point where they made two envelopes, the big manila type, I think. And in one was labeled God and one was labeled us. And so when they had a problem that they sat down and talked over with God, they would write down on that sheet of paper what the problem was, and then they would put it in the God envelope. That was their way of saying, this is God's issue to deal with. But then they had to be honest that when they started to bring it back and worry about it and think about it and how to solve it and take care of it, he said, "I had to go back to the God envelope and sort through all of those pieces of paper and pull out the one problem, and then I'd have to put it over here in mine." And it was just a representation that I'm taking it back. And that made me stop and think about what I was doing. I thought that was kind of interesting, too. We've got to be convinced he's going to deal with the situation. And we must cast our anxiety on him, and then we have to leave it there. And maybe that's a really big challenge. But isn't there something that I should be doing? Here's the fourth issue, and that is, how do you find the balance between what I do in this problem and what God does in this problem. Because often it's a joint thing. I remember we were pastoring in Florida. There are always cultural things that are cultural truths in different places where we've lived and pastored. And one of them in Florida was this. It was let go and let God. You ever remember hearing that? Okay. I don't know. I think it was back there in the 80s. That was a really big thing. Let go and let God. And the idea was, what they were meaning is, sit back and do nothing and God will work it out. Or sit back, trust God, and God will work it out. And I know that's what they meant. But, you know, there's a balance there. And so I was thinking through Scripture, how do we understand that balance? If there's something in a problem I should be doing and something in a problem that I should trust God to do. And I came across 2 Chronicles 32. And this is during Hezekiah's time. And Hezekiah was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. He was a godly man. He did a lot of right things. But he had an awful son. And there were a couple times in his life he didn't believe very much. But here, I think he did something that was really good. Now, the scripture tells us that the Assyrians had conquered Israel in the north. And now they were going to try to conquer Judah in the south. And that was Hezekiah's kingdom. And so he was really concerned about that. And so when verse 2 says in 2 Chronicles 32, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib, and that was the king of Assyria, had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem. So here he comes. Here comes this army toward Jerusalem. What'd he do? Now there's going to be two pieces to the solution here. In verse 3, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. So they're saying to themselves, why should the enemy show up and have plenty of water? Let's block them off. And actually, Hezekiah devised an ingenious way of bringing the water into Jerusalem. The enemy couldn't see it, didn't know it was there, but they had water inside the city. And so a large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through his land. And he says, why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water? So that's one thing he did. And then the next verse, and then they worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall. Okay, the enemy's coming. What do we do? What can we do? Well, we can fix all the broken sections of the wall. You don't step back and say, okay, God, the wall's yours. Go to it. Build it up. No, no, no. God does what he does, and only he can do, but we can do what we can do. And so they started repairing the sections of the wall, and then they were building towers on it. And he built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city. And also made a large number of weapons and shields. So that's what he could do. And then the other thing that he did, verse 6, he appointed military officers over the people, assembled them before him in the square of the city, and he encouraged them by giving them these words, be strong and courageous, don't be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And it says the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah the king had said. You see what he did there? See how he divided it up. He said there are things that we can do to get ready for this coming army. We'll cover up the springs and we'll get rid of the streams. And we'll build another wall outside the wall we already have. And we'll fix the wall that's already there. And so he's getting everything ready. And those are things that he could do. But then he's also going around the backside and saying, God, here's what's happening. I need your help. And my people need your help. And you can see his trust there in God. So there's some things we can do, and there's some things we entrust with God. It's like medical conditions, you know. I'm struggling with a medical issue in my life. So I do whatever I can with doctors and medical people. Say, hi, doc, I'm here because I'm having this problem. I need your help. It's okay to do that. We don't just let go and let God. We do what we can do. But then I'm also trusting the Lord, because there's a lot of things doctors can't do. And if you're older, you understand that. But God can. And God answers prayer many times for those who are sick. So we do what we can do in the situation. We trust God to do what only God can do in the situation. Here's what he says. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's Matthew 11. He says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Psalm 55. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. That is, if you got gray hair, God's not dropped you, forgotten about you. He still cares for you. And he says, I have made and will bear and will carry and will save. That's Isaiah 46:4. From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides thee who works for those who wait for him. Isaiah 64:4. God says, I want you to know, I care for you. I care for you. So cast it on him. Give it to him. Do what you can do to resolve it, and then turn it over to him. Trust him. Now, the next thing we see in the passage is cast all anxiety on him. Throw it all. Don't keep a little bit of it back. Don't have illegal substances on your body. So, you know, we don't put a little bit of the worry here in our pocket. And sometimes we like to get it out and mess with it some more. Cast it all, everything. One writer says, every evening I turn worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. I like that. Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. See, don't be anxious about anything. Talk to God about it all. The big stuff and the little stuff. The ordinary stuff and the out of ordinary stuff. All of it. I like the translations get the different implications. Here's Phillips, which is the New Testament in modern English. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. God welcomes. I mean, he's involved with us. And he cares for us. So dump it on him. It's okay. He wants to be involved in that part of your life. And then Wiest is a Greek scholar, and he translated the Bible out trying to get all the nuances of the Greek. So here it is. Having deposited with him once for all the whole of your worry. Because to him, it is a matter of concern respecting you. He cares. He cares. He cares. Your matter matters to him. Your trouble matters to him. You matter to him. That's what the Bible wants you to know. He's interested in you. His heart is engaged with you. You know, I've been amazed at how mothers' hearts are so connected to their kids. Now, sometimes we look at those kids and go, I don't see how even a mother could love them, but mother does. And here we see God in the same way, the same kind of love. God's heart is connected to you even more than that mother's is connected to her kids. You know, I want to show you why God cares for you and how he does. First of all, he planned you. He planned you. You're alive today because he planned you. He made you. Psalm 139 says, you know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd lived even one day. You're walking around on earth because the living, loving God of the universe wanted you to walk around on earth. He cares for you. He wanted you here. And John, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. That means he cares for us. He sacrifices for us. He meets our need. It means God's heart is for us. He's for us. He's for us. And then, secondly, whoops, I don't think I want to do that yet. He knows everything about you. That's good and bad, right? No, because he's very forgiving. But Psalm 139, again, verse 1. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand. When far away, you know my every thought. Every moment, you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. You have both preceded and followed me and placed your hand of blessing on my life. You know, I wouldn't want to know that about very many people because it could get really boring. But God says, I love you. I love everything I know about you. I'm working with you, and he knows everything about us. Do you know that he listens to whatever we say? And David said, Psalm 55, evening, morning, and noon. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Morning, noon, evening. I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. So he's willing to listen to whatever's bothering you, whatever's on your heart, whatever is causing anxiousness. He's willing to listen. He listens to what you said. And then he responds to our needs. He does that. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. You know, what does a mom do when the baby cries? Oh, let's just let him cry. I'm going to sit here 5 more minutes, 10 more minutes, 30 more minutes. I don't know too many moms that do that. Moms get up and go see why the baby's crying. What's wrong? Sometimes there may be something wrong. Maybe the kid's hungry and needs fed. Maybe the kid needs a clean diaper. And I'd cry about that too, and I'm sure I did. You know, whatever the kid really needs, she's there to provide, whether food, a clean diaper, maybe just holding. Sometimes I think babies just cry. I think it's strength training sometimes. I think other times it's temper. And they're showing the sin nature that lives inside of them. But mom knows what needs to happen in any and every situation. And God's like that. And you're his child. And he cares. And he knows what needs to happen in your life. And you can trust him with whatever. And God wants us to know how much he cares for us and our needs. And I like Matthew 6, verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't reap. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I love it this morning because when I was out with the dog, the birds were everywhere singing. I could hear them. I couldn't see them. But they are definitely excited about the warmer temperatures because last week when I put the dog out and it was zero, I didn't hear any birds. They were hunkered down somewhere. Luke 12, Jesus says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very heads of your hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. He's saying, this is how much I care for you. And I care about the sparrows, but I care a whole lot more about you. A lady 150 years ago by the name of Elizabeth Cheney wrote this, overheard in an orchard. said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. But this says otherwise, doesn't it? Sure does. Well, just let our brains go several directions here, our hearts. Here's a great song. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. You realize that? Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Your heavenly friend. You know who that heavenly friend is? It's the Lord Jesus. And he's going to lead you through thorny ways to a joyful end. You can count on that. He said that he'll do that. Another writer says, worry is sin. Because it basically infers that God's a liar. God has promised to love us and take care of us. He has promised that all things will work together for our good. Romans 8:28. He's invited us to cast our burdens upon him because he cares for us. And whenever we worry, we're suggesting that God cannot be trusted, that he cannot fulfill or will not fulfill his promise. The writer goes on to say, many evangelical Christians will never commit adultery, steal, or commit gross sins of the flesh, but at the same time, they are chronic worriers. You'll not have the victory over your worry until you admit that worry is a sin. Well, I think there's some things I ought to point out here. Again, this does not say that God's going to work things out the way you want them to work out. You're trusting a person who thinks higher than you do to resolve it out. And we have to trust him to do that. And we don't get a ride, co-pilot with God's decision. We don't get to authorize his response. We don't get to tell him, this is how you need to do this, God. Because we already tried that and it didn't work, so he's got a better way. It also does not mean that God's going to fix everything that worries us. I think of Paul, and Paul, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about, I had this terrible issue. He called it a thorn in the flesh. It's likely it was an eye issue where his eyes were weeping all the time. And it was really hard for him to deal with. And so the scripture says he prayed three times, probably three distinct time in his life. God, please take this away. Please take this away. And you know, God said, nope. First of all, that keeps you humble. And maybe he needed help with that. I don't know. And he says, I also want you to realize that when you're weak, I'm strong. So it's okay for you to be weak in this situation. So sometimes God leaves these things in us that just keep rattling our cages because he's teaching us something. And if we'll look around, we might find some really interesting lessons. I think we have to learn too, we got to stop trusting our own resources to handle life. We got to bring him into the picture. We have to live smart, but we have to live trusting. And then remember, the counterweight to anxiousness is always this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Stop looking at the problem. Start looking at the Savior. Stop complaining about the issues. Start rejoicing that God's in charge of your life. He will carry your load and he will help you practically. So turn it over to him. And then I thought it'd be good for us to look at Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. And the psalmist says, where does my help come from? And he answers his own question. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He said, if he made the heaven and earth, he can sure help me with the little things I'm dealing with. You know, you and I can say that same thing. My help comes from the Lord. And if we trust him, we see that. And we start realizing he's in charge. He's in charge. How many times did God take care of us in our past and I hadn't even asked for help or turned it over to him? A lot. There have been other times we've had to give it back to him and say, hey, what about this? Psalm 10:14, but you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 42:11, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my rescuer, my solver, and my God. In a moment here, we're going to sing a song called the Cares Chorus. I think we sang this like 5 or 6 years ago. Some of you may still remember it. But the basic gist is, I cast all my cares upon you. I guess that turns into a prayer. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I remember God cares about you. You matter to him. Your problem matters to him. Your issue matters to him. And he wants to show himself strong in your matter. And so we should let him do that because he's able. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for this verse. It's a promise that we can get a hold of. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And Father, we believe that, so we're going to leave here today taking our worries, our issues, our problems, our difficulties, our challenges, those things we'd have no clue what to do, and we're going to put it on you. We're going to put it on you every time. As we head into 2023, that's what we want. So thank you for your care over our lives and your concern for us. And Father, we trust you. We trust you. Thank you. Bless this word, your word, to our hearts, and help us to get a hold of it. In Jesus' name, amen.